Okay, let's start with opening prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's been a while. We're off for weather, and then the Super Bowl, and then my cruise. And so, finally get back together again. We're on page 148 of the Ascent of Mount Carmel. We're now getting to the point where God is starting to take over and do most of the work for our spiritual growth. And so he's giving you some ideas about what you should be doing at this point in your spiritual growth, what you should be trying to do, what you should be trying to look for. And if you look at number 3 on page 148, he says, first, you want to have a habitual desire to imitate Christ. So you must then study his life to know how to imitate him. And of course, that means studying the Gospels, because that's where you find everything about his life. But he tells us in the Gospel, you know, imitate me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And so the first thing John says here is first have a habitual desire to imitate Christ. So you should try to, you know, to build up a habit of thinking about the way Christ handled himself, the way he approached people, the way he tried to help people. And also to give them good guidance on you know what they should be doing. And so he was, you know, you find him doing all those kinds of things, you know, helping people, curing people, those kind of things. And so he said, imitate Christ. So study his life in order to know how to imitate him, and then behave in all events as he would. So when you have something come up in your life, you kind of ask yourself, well, what do I think Christ would do with this situation? How would he respond? You know, if somebody gets you angry, for example, you know, what did Christ do? Well, he obviously would get angry when the Pharisees would do crazy things. But what he did was corrupt them. Like he would show them how ridiculous some of their rules were. You know, because they would yell at him for curing somebody on the Sabbath, because that's considered work. So he'd say, oh, you mean if you dropped your donkey down the well on the Sabbath, you wouldn't try to get him and pull him up? And of course, he knew they all would, because it's a valuable animal. They wouldn't want to lose it. And so he just showed the hypocrisy of a lot of what they did. And most of the hypocrisy dealt with things that violated the two commandments of God, to love God and love your neighbor. And so if your neighbor's in need and you don't help him, that's not help, that's not loving your neighbor. You know, so you're keeping those commandments alive and then putting them into practice in your life is just how Jesus would do. You know, so he didn't pay attention. And he said the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. And so the sacraments are there to help us grow spiritually. But sometimes we can't go to Mass. Sometimes we can't go to the sacraments for one reason or the other, either bad weather or you're homesick or something. And so you don't worry about that. You know, God doesn't expect you to do things like that. But it doesn't mean you don't pray. So if you are confined at home, spend some time in prayer. If you have a copy of the Missal at home, you can look at the readings for the day. You can also find them online. They got a lot of places where they put the readings of the day online. There's a thing called DGO, I think, that every day has the daily readings. And you can subscribe to them and get them to pop up on your computer. And so there are things that you can do like that that allow you to participate in the worship that's going on, even though you can't be there in person. And then you can do a spiritual communion, because you can always do that, you know. And there are all kinds of ways to do that. So imitating Christ is the first step And you should always be doing that. And so that's what John is talking about here. And see, second, in order to be successful in this invitation, renounce and remain empty of any sensory satisfaction that is not purely for the honor and glory of God. Just control what your desires are, basically. Control where your thoughts are going. If you see them going in the wrong direction, you start thinking about something that you shouldn't be thinking about, some temptations coming in, you direct it otherwise. You don't try to do battle with it. You just say, Jesus, help me get rid of this for me, you know. And that almost always works. You know, when you invoke the name of God, Satan's gonna flee. He's gonna go away. And so you can always take care of things like that pretty easily that way. He makes the point that Christ in his life had no other desire or purpose than the fulfillment of his Father's will. And he said that. He said, I have not come to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. And so what you think about it, you try to do a little bit of it every day and think about, what is God's will for me? And we talked about that in Father Raymond's book, if you remember, that God created you for a purpose. And so say, what is God's will for me today? And you know he's not going to come up here in front of you and tell you, but you kind of think about, you know, what is my life? What direction is my life going? And what would Jesus want me to try to do today? And sometimes it's very simple. Take care of my husband, take care of my wife, take care of my animals, take care of my children, help them with their schoolwork. You know, your ordinary responsibilities of your station in life. If that's the calling, the vocation he called you to, that's what he wants you to focus on. Those things that are pertinent to your life. And then you look around to see, is there anything else you would want me to do today? And if no, okay, then just do your work. If something else you feel inclined to do, then you do that. Kay was talking earlier about sometimes feeling inclined to pray for other people. And if you get that inspiration, then you stop what you're doing and you do it. Yeah. And it just takes a second. And sometimes you don't even know who you're praying for. You just know that there's somebody that needs a prayer. And so you pray for it. I think I told you about the experience I had when I was washing dishes one day, when all of a sudden I got very depressed. And I was in the home by myself. Mary Beth was off at the grocery shopping or something. And I was at the sink washing dishes. And I really got depressed. And I never get depressed. And so I said, somebody else must be depressed right now. And they need prayer to get out of it. And so I just started praying for anybody who was depressed. And I kept doing that until I wasn't depressed anymore. And I said, okay. And I finished washing the dishes. But sometimes you get those inspirations, you know. And don't ignore them when you get them. Just respond to them, you know. Because usually that's God calling you to do something for somebody else, even if you don't know who it is. He knows who it is, and that's all that's important. And so that's what John's talking about here. And he's talking about doing things always, and this is really hard to do, especially in our society. It wasn't that hard for him in a monastery, but it's really hard for people that are living out in the world to do what he says next. He says, when you have an opportunity for the gratification of looking upon objects that don't help you love God more, do not desire this gratification or sight. That's really hard, because out in the world, you see a lot of things that you want or would like to do or play with or whatever, you know. Oh, look at that little thing that flies around, looks really cool, you know, and all that stuff. But he says, don't desire this gratification or sight. And the point he's making here, I think, is that don't spend a lot of your time desiring and looking at or desiring to be gratified by things that don't bring you any closer to God. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not sinful in itself, but it doesn't do anything to get you closer to God. And we're full of that in our society. You know, there's nothing at all wrong with going to a football game. It's a nice outing, nice with your family, and have a good time. But it doesn't bring you any closer to God. And so you're spending, and it's a 3-hour period plus travel time to get there if you actually go to the game. And then the money you got to spend on everything you get when you get there, any souvenirs or food or anything else, you know, could turn out to be quite a day. Doesn't do anything to bring you closer to God.
And so, unless you bring him with you.
Unless you bring him with you, yeah. Pray for the saints.
I wanted him to win too.
Yeah, I was furious when that referee field that they made that call, you know. So in the Super Bowl, I was just praying for New England to beat the Los Angeles team, because. You know, it's funny when you do something, because you do it and you get a laugh about it, you know.
Yeah.
You don't get so serious about it that it controls your life. You know, you can sit there and laugh. And so I was like, my son was over and he was pulling for Los Angeles. Oh. And I was pulling for New England. And I said, yeah, I don't. They cheated and beat the Saints. I don't want them to win, you know.
Well, I'm tired of seeing the Patriots in the Super Bowl. I didn't even watch it. I didn't watch the Super Bowl this year.
Yeah, I watched it.
Because they had too many good PBS programs.
Yeah. I watched it mostly because I just wanted to see if the LA team was going to get beaten. Mm-hmm. But it was really a defensive game. A lot of people thought it was kind of boring, you know. It's low scoring. It was not an offensive game at all. It was really a defensive, and both had good defenses.
So, well, it was a better game than most of them are.
Yeah.
Because it wasn't a runaway. It was,
that's right.
One team.
It was very close. It was,
they were well matched.
Yeah. It was, you know, 3-3 for a long time, and then finally, late in the game, they got a touchdown, and that ended up being the final score. But that was a real defensive game. Both defenses were really good. And so when you think about that, what are your defenses like in your life? You know, you see how important a good defense is in something as trivial as a football game. Your defenses in your spiritual life are very important. What kind of fences do you build to keep the bad things out and keep the good things in? And so you want to think about that, you know. Do I put enough defenses in place in my spiritual life that when something's attacking me, I can recognize the fact that it's coming and I can raise that defense, raise that bridge, you know, keep my castle contained and protected. And so you're learning, just building those defenses. And you think about, well, what are those defenses? A lot of them are prayer. You have a lot of things at your disposal to help you. Your guardian angel, for one. That's their job, to, you know, try to keep you. Your guardian angel's job is to get you to heaven, to try to protect you as much as possible to get you to heaven. But you've also got the other saints, the other angels. You know, they got all these different choirs of angels that are all, each have a purpose and a role. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not. Maybe we ought to go through that at some point and look at all the different choirs of angels and what their roles and purposes are. Because you can call upon not only your own angel, but other angels as well.
Yeah, something very different. Yeah.
You know, because they got a lot more angels than they have people. Because, you know, every town's got an angel, every state's got an angel, every country's got an angel for that country. At Fatima, it was the angel of Portugal that came to the children of Fatima and gave them the Eucharist and that told them all the things that were going to come before the Blessed Mother actually appeared to them. Yeah. So they had those experiences. So it was more than just their own personal guardian angels. The other angel came and to all of them. And so we have all these different angels, and God created them for a purpose. And he didn't want them just sitting around doing nothing, you know? Why create them if they're going to sit around and do nothing, you know? So he does that. And so they are all the different choirs of angels, and they've each got a purpose, and so we can call on them to take a look at that. And so that's one of our defenses. We also have the intercession of the saints. And so if you have a particular kind of temptation, whatever it happens to be, there's probably a saint that's like the patron saint of whatever, you know. There's patron saints of all kind of sicknesses. There's patron saints of talents. Like Saint Cecilia is the patron saint of musicians. You know, so you got patron saints for just about everything. So, and you can search them online. You can go and do a Google patron saints, and you'll get this whole list of patron saints, you know, for all kinds of stuff. And so you can find out, you know, is there a patron saint that helps you with one thing or the other? If you got a problem with chastity, Saint Maria Goretti is one of the patron saints of chastity, you know. So they got all kind of saints that you can call upon for help and ask for their intercession, as well as the intercession of the Blessed Mother and the intercession of, and then direct plea to Christ himself as the great healer. So you have all these aids available to you, and they're all there for you because they're part of the mystical body of Christ as well. Because the whole church is the mystical body of Christ. The church militant, the church suffering, and the church triumphant. They're all part of the mystical body of Christ. So you can call on them. You're connected to them through Christ. And so you can call upon them and ask for their help. And out of love for us and love for Christ, they'll help you. They'll respond to that request. We just have to, you know, do that. And so that's an important thing. And so that's kind of what John is, you know, one of the things he's talking about here. He says, many blessings flow when the four natural passions of joy, hope, fear, and sorrow are in harmony and at peace. That's what I was talking about when this is on page 149. When I was saying you want to start feeling that kind of interior peace when you get to this point where God has taken over most of your progress from this point on through inspirations and that kind of thing. He might put you through a period of aridity where you feel like, you know, you just don't have any consolation and stuff, but he's always closer to you during that time than at any other time, because he wants you to desire him for himself, not because of what he gives you. You know, you don't want him to think of him like a parent with a bowl full of candy. You know, you want to love the parent because they're your parent, not because they got a bowl of candy for you. And so that's what he wants there. And he's got this little list here. He said to put in practice these things, they'll give rise to abundant merit and great virtues. And once again, he's talking about the value of trying to increase in virtue. He mentions that many times through here, if you recall. And growing in virtue is really important to his development. And so he says here in paragraph 6, endeavor to be inclined always, not to the easiest, but to the most difficult. Whereas don't always try to take the easy path. Remember what Jesus said in the Gospels about the path is very narrow to pass through the eye of the needle and to find him. But the path to hell is very wide and easy. So you don't want to, you know, go on that path. Do you know why he called it the eye of the needle?
This is a small door.
Small door in Jerusalem, right. That's what they called the eye of the needle. Because they couldn't, an approaching army full of camels couldn't go through there. you'd have to get off the camel and come in one at a time, and then they could pop you off one at a time. So it was a protection mechanism for the city of Jerusalem. He says, not to the most delightful, but to the most distasteful. In other words, don't always seek sensory pleasure. Do what is difficult. Do what you don't like to do. If you don't like to wash dishes, make sure you wash dishes every day. If you don't like to sweep the floor, sweep the floor every day. Don't only do the things that you enjoy doing. Do the things that need doing that you don't like to do. And so that's another thing there too. See, not the most gratifying, but to the least pleasant. Not to what means a rest for you, but hard work. In other words, don't be lazy. That's basically what he's saying. Do the work that needs to be done. Don't invent work just for the sake of inventing work. But if something needs to be done, do it. Don't shy away from it. And don't keep putting it off. Don't procrastinate. That's another way of looking at the same thing. Not to the consoling, but to the unconsoling. Not to the most, but to the least. Not the highest and most precious, but the lowest and most despised. Not wanting something, but wanting nothing. And so those are the kind of things that you want to be thinking about. Think about Mother Teresa. That last one down there. Not to the highest and most precious, but to the lowest and most despised. Every day she would walk out and look for people who in the eyes of others were despised. They were outcasts. They were the untouchables. And they were lying on the ground, starving to death, full of disease, and she would look for them. And then she was tiny. And she'd pick them up in her arms and carry them back to her convent and bathe them and clothe them and everything else and feed them. And she did that because she said she wanted them to, when they died, to know that at least one person loved them. I mean, that's really amazing when you think about it. And no wonder she's a saint. it's just really incredible. But that's taken his counsels here to like the ultimate degree. Oh, the ultimate degree. But you can do a lot of other things. You don't necessarily have to go down through this whole list and find everything on the list every day, but just what comes up. You might have a friend who is unpleasant to deal with. When I say a friend, somebody you know who's unpleasant but needs your help. And they're always grumbling and complaining, but you go over and help them anyway. Bring them a meal, take them to the doctor if they have need a ride or whatever you have to do. And they'll complain and moan and grudge the whole way there. Look, all this traffic, and all that kind of stuff. But you just put up with it. You just put up with it. Just like St. Teresa did in her convent when she had this nun that really, really, she didn't like, irritated her. But she never said anything. She always was very polite and kind to her. And then when Teresa died, they were interviewing all the nuns, they ask her, what was she like and everything, and they went to this nun. She said, "Oh, she was my best friend," because Teresa was so nice to her, even though she was really irritated. This nun drove her crazy, but she never showed it. So she was living these virtues. So these are the kind of things. Don't shy away from what is difficult. Don't shy away from what is unpleasant. Just do it. Just do it. Get it done and go on. And then he says in 7, you should embrace these practices earnestly and try to overcome the repugnance of your will toward them. If you sincerely put them into practice with order and discretion, you will discover in them great delight and consolation. Now, what is the consolation that he's talking about there? In number 7, if you put all these things into practice with order and discretion, you discover in them great delight and consolation.
Wouldn't
But you feel the love of Christ, the love of God.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. It's bringing, all these things are bringing you closer to Christ, because that's what Christ would do. He says it the very first thing, imitate Christ. You look down his list of things, that's all the stuff that Christ would do. Yeah. He didn't go around looking for the best thing. He didn't ride a nice horse. He walked everywhere he went. You know? He says a fox has his den, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. You know, he relied on other means for his taking care and comfort. You know, he went to the bathroom like all the rest of the people did. He slept like all the rest of them did. He ate like all the rest of them did. He relied on people to help provide for his needs. It says there were a lot of women that would take care of, that they'd feed him and, you know, all that kind of stuff. The one was a linen maker. Maria Rigueira talks about it in her book, where she would make clothes for him, you know, wrappings for him, especially when the weather was cold. And so they relied on people. And he tells the apostles, go into a town, and when somebody offers you shelter, stay with that person until it's time to leave that town. And don't complain. Eat whatever they provide for you. It's not a cafeteria. You know, they're going to make a dinner. Eat what they give you. Don't sit there and say, well, I don't like that. Just eat what they give you. And if they shun you, kick the dust from their feet, from your feet, and go to the next house. Go where you're invited. Blessed Margaret of Castello. If you read her life, it's phenomenal. She was born disfigured, blind, and she could hear, but she was very crippled, had a hunchback, and her parents thought it was terrible because they were both good looking. He was like the head of the region back then, like a feudal lord or whatever, and so they actually walled her up next to a church. They built a brick wall room on the side of a church where the only thing she had was a window to look into church. And the priest there would pass her little chamber pot back and forth and bring her food and stuff. And as she got older, he had to explain to her what was happening to her physically when she went through the puberty, you know, and everything else. Her parents never had anything to do with that. And then his other feudal lord attacked the place, broke down the wall, and then she was open. And so she went from one thing to the other. And so somebody invited her into their home, did what these people are talking about here. Gosh, they're making a lot of noise up there. And when they did, all kinds of good things happened to that family. And so all of a sudden, all the families were fighting over who was going to get her next, you know. And each time she'd go to a family, all kind of good things would happen to that family. And then finally when she died, they were carrying her to where they were going to bury her. The monks were going to bury her in the cemetery where they were buried. And the people got really upset because they wanted access to her. They wanted access to her grave so they could come pray. And as they were carrying her, they did it like on what they call a bier, just a platform to carry her over to the burying place. A little girl that had the same affliction she did, you know, ugly as can be, hunchback, blind, everything, came up to her bier, and Margaret reached out and touched her. She was dead. She reached out and touched this girl, and the girl was cured instantly. So it was just a remarkable life, and her body is incorrupt. So you can go to where she is and see her body. St. Margaret of Castello, St. Margaret of Castello, I think it's in Spain, but I'll find out. And her life is so fascinating. When my kids were little, you always want your kids to eat dinner, you know, eat all their dinner. And so I started reading this So I read like 3 or 4 pages. Mm-hmm. And they were just excited about her life. And so I said, well, you can't, I'm not going to read anymore until you eat all your food. So they'd gobble their food down every night so they could get to the next 3 or 4 or 5 pages, you know. And so that's why I got with their whole book getting them to eat their dinner every night. But those are the kind of things, John, so as you read through this, you can see. And he says at the bottom on page 8 that these counsels, if truly carried out, are sufficient for entry into the night of the senses. And so he said, if you do this right, it's going to take you to that next step, that contemplative step, where you might have the night of the sense. Sometimes it's called the dark night of the soul, where you might feel a deprivation of sensory consolations and stuff. But that's what you're looking for. You're actually hoping that this is where you are, because you know that's when God is closer to you than any other time. And that's when he's really, really taking charge of the development of your soul. And so you shouldn't be afraid of that period. And sometimes it'll last a long time. Mother Teresa went through it for years. And Saint Teresa of Avila went through it for years. And it helped her a lot, because even though she was unable to pray, she took that time and did spiritual reading, which is another great habit to get into. As you're going through this period, make sure you have some spiritual reading available to you to access. But you don't have any, come to my house. I've got like 4,000 books in my library. You can borrow some books. You can borrow some books, you know. And but she used that time to do spiritual reading. And, you know, she was very influenced, and it helped her a lot, because she was very influenced by the writings of St. Ignatius Loyola and St. Peter Alcantara, who's a Franciscan. So as she was reforming the Carmelite order, she was drawing on the influences of the saints that started the Jesuits and the Franciscans and the rest of them to look at what they were able to do to help her do what she had to do. So that's what. So keep those things in mind and start reading some of this stuff here. We're at the very end of chapter 13 now, and so that go into chapter 14. Just read a little bit of that, and we'll pick up on page 150 next week and continue with this. I didn't want to get too far into it because it's the first time back after a long time. I wanted to kind of get us caught up to where we think, where get our thought process caught up to where we should be.
Just double that. Is it double? Are you opening it?
That's in the right
on. Oh, right on the outside.
That's right. So just go to page 150 and read a little bit there. And
sorry.
Any thoughts before we do our closing prayer? Okay. So what you're doing right at this point is trying to make sure that your soul is prepared to let God continue to guide you. You're doing all the things that try to keep your focus on Him, not on things of the world, and so that He can then take you by the hand and guide you along whatever the path is that He's got for you. And all of our paths are different, but we're all going to end up in the same place. So I look forward to seeing all of you one day in the kingdom.
I like to think of it as we're parts of a puzzle. And
yeah.
Somehow or other we all fit together to
yeah.
make a beautiful picture.
That's right. That's a good way to look at it.
Yeah.
That's a good way to look at it.
I think it's so exciting to see that here it's suggesting that all sensory perceptions be eliminated, and but we're not cloistered.
No.
And we live in the world.
Yeah.
And so we have to find a way to be apply these ideas to the degree we can.
Yeah. And it's absolutely right. And so how do you do that? You know, if you're not in a cloistered monastery, just take you guys, for example. You've got a nice little farm. You've got some horses and stuff. And so when you look at something in nature that's beautiful, let that beauty direct you toward thoughts of God. You know, if you look at the Orthodox Church, a great part of their spirituality is wrapped around their concepts of the beauty of God. And that's where they have the iconostasis. You know, they have all these icons in front of their sanctuary, you know. They have a lot of, their spirituality has a lot to do with the beauty of God. So when you look at something, like on your place, you look at a horse, like, it is beautiful. When you look at what it took for God to create something like that. And so when you look at it, it brings your mind to God, and you say, thank you for creating this beautiful horse that you've given us. You look at a butterfly, and you look at how beautiful they are, and you say, thank you for making this butterfly come to me today so that I can think about you, because you made it so beautiful. And so all the things that we see that are beautiful, instead of trying not to think about them, we look at them, but let that beauty reflect us to God. And you look at that, you know. Some of the shows they have on TV, some of the National Geographic shows, you see the diversity of life. And you can just watch that show and think about, man, what did it, you know, when you look at the diversity, God never duplicates anything he ever does. Everything out there is unique. Every single leaf on a tree is unique. You know, you can look at a tree and say, my God, there are not two leaves on this tree that are absolutely identical. And you can even try to find them, you know. Take leaves here. You're going to find something different about every...
You do that, Jim.
Yeah. But, you know, look at the clouds. You're never going to find two clouds that are identical. Think of what it takes to do that. He does it for us. He does it for us to help us come closer to him and find him. So even though you're not in a monastery, you can look around and appreciate that kind of thing, you know? Even an automobile, he gives man the skill and the intelligence to create things like that, that do good things. To make ambulances that help people go to the hospital, you know, take people to church when they live far away. I couldn't come to church if I didn't have an automobile. I live 25 miles away. It takes me all day to hike here, and then all day next tomorrow to hike back. You know, I have to spend the night in church. So yeah, you can even though you're not in a convent, you can look around and really appreciate God's creation, and then use that as a way to think about him. And that's what he wants. He wants you to think about him. He wants you to think about him and not Satan. It's them, not him and not the temptations that Satan sends to you. The more you keep your mind on him and the saints and the Blessed Mother, the better off you're going to be. And so you can do that. So any other thoughts? Okay, let's say our closing prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you for coming.
Thank you.